Hey there, Saints. Tonight, Leviticus chapter 12. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we are truly, truly blessed by the fullness of your grace. How you meet, how you minister, how you teach, how you instruct. How you allow the fullness of your word to bring clarity to just these principles that we've been looking at. And we're so grateful, Lord, for an understanding of just what you're giving to us when you gave this first book of worship. What was your heart? What did you expect? What did you desire? And so, Father, we are asking that tonight, as we do get into this chapter, that you would meet, minister, and illuminate our minds, illuminate our hearts. And then, Father, just equip us in our walks, all the things that you desire from us. So we just give you this time, ask that you'd be glorified as we study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 12. As we continue in this, let's just start by reading through this chapter so that in case you are familiar with it, it'll just help guide you. If you haven't been familiar with this chapter that deals with worship, then let's just kind of go on. And so as we look to this, one thing that I do want to make a note just prior to our reading is remember where we had found the context of what we've been looking at. In Leviticus chapter 10, when it came to the areas of the priest, God said this in verse 10, all these things were done that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So all this is designed to worship, to teach us what is clean, what is unclean. So here in chapter 12, of Leviticus, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and bore a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days, and she shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Verse 5, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be clean, unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days, and when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or daughter, she shall bring to the priest of the first year a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. That is the law for her who has borne a male or female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, verse 8, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. As we've been going through this book of Leviticus, we've noted how it was kind of split into two parts. The first half is what God desires from me, the outward observances. The second half, when we get into chapter 18, will be what God desires in me, this inward heart. As we're looking at these outward observances, now we come to this section now. So remember now, in the 10th chapter, as we were looking at the priests, we understood that the whole thing is to focus and to have an understanding between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. So those were the things that he wanted. And then when we got to that area, we now saw how once we got into chapter 11, it began to distinguish those things that were clean, distinguish those things that were unclean. And he went through, you know, what are clean for sacrifices, what are clean for eating, those kind of things. And so we began to see that there were things that could be eaten that and things that should not be eaten, things that were considered clean, things that were considered unclean. And so the same thing is happening now where we're seeing here that it is in the 12th chapter, it's the postnatal blood flow. In other words, the after the birth, the blood continues to flow. And so we're dealing with that in this chapter. So we're dealing with the postnatal cleansing of the woman who has a child. Then when we get in chapters 13 through 15, we're going to be looking at these infectious sores and diseases. So keep in mind that we're only going to go uphill from here. So, you know, for those of you that enjoy this kind of stuff, there's a reason, there's a background, and I think there's an important thing to look at this. So what we see is this. Verse 1 of chapter 12, it says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child. We begin to see this incredible thing as far as the woman conceives and she bears a child. Now, there's going to be a difference in the amount of time that she's considered unclean, one for the male, one for the female. And I think it's important to note what is going to be going on. For a male child, it said that she shall be unclean for 7 days, and then in verse 4, and then she shall continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. So she has 40 days of this impurity that is, in a sense, a ceremonial impurity. And so keep in mind that these chapters, as we're going to go through them, they don't speak of personal holiness. They don't speak of the whole area as far as the worth of someone. This simply talks about what's clean and unclean. That's what we're looking at. But when it comes to a female child in verse 5, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks and shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So we see that for a male, she's you know, basically ceremonially unclean for 40 days. For a female, if she gives birth to a daughter, now she's customarily she is unclean ceremonial for now 80 days. It doubles the period of time. And so understand when it comes to this area of why, when a woman is having a child and she has this postnatal flow that's going on, is this something that God considers wrong? Is it something that God considers, wow, you have to have this purification because of this? And the answer is emphatically no. Absolutely no. Keep in mind that when we look to the reality of what Scripture begins to teach, there's a portion, I want you just to be aware of it, found in Genesis chapter 30. And in verses 22 through 24, it makes this statement. I want you to understand how important children are to the Lord. It says this, and God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph. What we recognize is this. In the biblical times, fruitfulness, being able to have a child, is actually seen as God's favor. When you weren't able to have children, barrenness was considered a reproach. And so what God desired from man and woman, from the union, of course, from Genesis 1:22 is what? Be fruitful and multiply. We understand that. A couple of verses I want you to just be aware of when it comes to just the reality of just how God desires the children to be blessed, how God desires that the heart of what he desires for children in Psalm 127, I want to read verses 3 through 5. It says this, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be able to have children. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Lift like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So we understand that there's just beautiful thing as far as just what God desires, what God has as far as just the beauty of having children. Another one that you should be aware of found in Proverbs chapter 17. I only want to read the one verse to you, but in Proverbs 17:6, it makes this declaration. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And I'll be honest with you, having children was amazing. Having grandchildren, more amazing. So when the proverb says the children's children are a crown of old men, man, God knows what he's talking about. Grandbabies are amazing. There's this one joke that says, if I would have known how amazing grandchildren would be, I would have had them first. And so, you know, it's just the reality. Yet, all the way back in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 14, what does Jesus say? Let the children come unto me. Do not forbid them. So understand, when it comes to this area of having the children, having this being ceremonially unclean, why is that? Something that may help guide you a little bit is there's a passage in Leviticus chapter 19. And so in this, Leviticus 15, verse 19. And so in Leviticus 15, beginning in verse 19, we see that there is a whole direction that God begins to give as far as just when a woman is in the time of impurity. So it says this in verse 19, and I want to read from verses 19 through 25. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed, on any on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. Now, verse 24, if a man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Verse 25, a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, then all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, and she shall be unclean. So what God is doing is this. We understand that the life is in the blood. And so when it comes to the flow of blood that's customary among women, that when you have that time that the flow is going, then during this time, keep in mind, they didn't have the sanitary stuff that we did. And so if there was anything that was somewhere else where blood touches, then you would have to say, this is unclean, this is unclean. So it kept her separate from everything else. And so that's what we're seeing, that when a woman would have that time and the blood would flow, this is what happens after a child. You have this postnatal flow that happens. And so as that blood continues to flow, as the womb is beginning to heal, then all of a sudden she's just going to be ceremonially unclean. It doesn't make a note on her worth. It doesn't make a note on her holiness. It doesn't make a note on anything else. It just says, hey, customarily, that this woman is going to be unclean. Now, there is a note, and I think it's important to recognize that when we go through this, we can't overlook tough calls. We can't overlook things that sometimes may be unpleasant to our minds and sometimes be unpleasant to our heart. We understand that God loves children. There's no doubt about that. But take a look at verse 6 for just a second, and I want you to follow through exactly what's happening. She has this child, and then when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove. Now note this, as a sin offering. See, we want to read over that. I love the whole thing that, hey, give this job completely over to me. That's a good thing. But along with giving this child completely over and the burnt offering, now you have to recognize, you may not want to believe this, but the child's a sinner. And that's something else. So we recognize that when you give the child completely over to God, there has to be this sin sacrifice. Two verses that you should be aware of. The first is found in the book of Job. Job 25, verse 4 says this, as Job is talking, and we're actually Bildad is speaking on this speech, he said this, how much less man who is a maggot, and verse 4, how then can a man be righteous before God, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman. So as he's talking about just Job, how can you say that you're righteous? So he says, even in your when you're born, how can he be pure who is born of a woman? David says something really similar to this. In Psalm 51, verse 5, he makes this declaration. Behold, this is David speaking through the Holy Spirit. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Something that we may not want to think about, something that we may not want to always, you know, focus on, is that the reality is that every child that comes from the woman is already a sinner in the nature. So keep in mind that we understand that when Eve had her first son, she thought, what? He's going to be the savior. We found out he's a sinner. Do you understand? And so we think the children are going to be all this great and more, but the reality is every so often that sin nature will come out. Don't get me wrong. There's sweetness. There's all these other things. But there is a sin nature that you can't deny. And so there is in this sacrifice, there is this understanding that, yes, you dedicate that child completely over to the Lord. As, you know, the Hannah had dedicated Samuel completely over to the Lord. Those kind of things. But at the same time, there's also not just completely given over, but recognizing this child is born with a sin nature. The only exception to this will be Jesus Christ, because his father was not Joseph. His father was the Holy Spirit. So we understand his father is God. And as we go through that, he's the one person who was not born with a sin nature. He was born as the second Adam. And through that, he began to show you can live a life of purity. You can live a life of glorifying God. So when it comes to this, I do want you to understand that there is this thought process on what is going on in this. We understand that, okay, the child is given over to God. The child is, yes, has a sin nature. But at the same time, why is there a distinction? Why is there a distinction between the male child and the female child? Why does the male child have, you know, just 7 days, and on the eighth day they're circumcised, and all of a sudden that cuts her impurity time? And then for the female, now it's 2 weeks, and then, you know, you have another 66 days. And so why is it that she has 80 days for a female? Why is it that there's only 40 days for a male? Keep in mind that there is this custom that I've read and I've tried to determine whether the stories are legit or not legit, and I keep finding more stories, but they're in just the histories of the Jews, so I don't know, you know, biblically it doesn't say this. However, it does say this, that when the people would gather together for the birth of a child, that all of a sudden when the nurse would come out, or the maid would come out, she would say, it's a boy, and there would be this great celebration, and they would have 7 days of celebrating this male child. And if they came out and said it's a female, all of a sudden they'd all just pack up and go home. And so it's crazy. I've read this in multiple places trying to verify, is this so, is it not, and I haven't been able to do so. Although I haven't been able to do so, I do agree that this is something that when you see in Scripture that there is this leaning, and I'm going to say a leaning towards the value of a male. Let me give you one example right off the bat when it comes to the value of a male. If you are familiar with the book of Exodus, and we covered this, you guys remember when we went through this, remember in Exodus chapter 1 that all of a sudden it made that declaration where the king of Egypt, he begins to speak, and he makes this declaration in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for a Hebrew woman, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. So understand exactly what is being given here, what is being offered here, and how it really looks in the big scheme of things. there's another passage just to be aware of, and it comes through Leviticus 27. In Leviticus 27, I want to share this with you, and just to, so that you can kind of understand a little bit of what this whole area of consecration is. With this thing of consecration, when someone wanted to give something to the Lord, I want to dedicate my life to the Lord, I want to dedicate my wife to the Lord, I want to dedicate my children to the Lord. When you gave something to the Lord, it belonged to the Lord. But what you could do is this. You could say, I'm giving this person to the Lord, because that's my heart. But what I'm going to do is this, is I will redeem the person back. And so there's this whole understanding of this part of this redemption. So take a look at Leviticus 27. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons. So you say, I want to dedicate this person to the Lord. According to your valuation. So this is, you want to purchase this back from the Lord. He says this, if your valuation, verse 3, is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So you're going to buy it back, 50 shekels. Now, if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. So a man is worth 50, female is worth 30. He says this in verse 5. If from 5 years old up to 20 years old, if your valuation is for a male, he shall be 20 shekels. For a female, 10 shekels. You understand? It's just, there's this whole understanding that the female is not as valuable. Verse 6. And if from the month old up to 5 years, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. So we do understand that there is this thing as far as the valuation. Now keep in mind, the valuation that is being said here in Leviticus 27 is not a statement on the person's worth. It is not a valuation of the person's dignity. It is not a valuation on the person's honor. What this is, think of it this way. It's a reflection on what the society was. So in other words, that a man who works in the field will probably get more work done than a daughter who's in the field. So if you have a son, you have a daughter, you expect more of a son. And it's simply because the man is built differently, he has different muscles, and so we recognize the same thing even with males and female sports. So there's a male, there's a female. So there's one that's just naturally stronger, one that has a little more endurance. And so through that, you're not looking at value, you're not looking at worth or honor, you're looking at this economic role. That's all they're looking at. I want to purchase this back, and I'm going to get this much from this person. I'm going to get far more work profit out of a son than I would out of a daughter. So the other thing that note is this. I want to take you all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 29, and what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to read a little larger portion, but I want you to understand that when we look at Jacob having his sons, that note this as we go through this. Each son is going to be celebrated. Each son is going to be named. Each son is going to be named why he's named. There's this celebration. There's this focus on all the sons. So follow with me. I'm going to carry through into chapter 30. But it says this in Genesis 29, verse 30. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So you have Jacob having these two wives. He has Rachel, he has Leah. Now, he says in verse 3 that he loved Rachel more. We see in verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now what's amazing is Reuben means a son. So she's so thrilled now. She's unloved, but God gives her another honor, the honor of the wife. So she bears him a son. they call his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he therefore has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now Simeon means heard. And she said, because God heard me, now I'm going to name my son Simeon, which means heard. Verse 34, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me or abide with me because I have borne him three sons, and therefore his name is called Levi, which means attached or abide. And so you see how each one of these sons are now elevated and they're looked to and they're celebrated. In verse 35, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Of course, Judah means praise. So she has these sons, and each son is a celebration. Each son is, I'm giving him a name, and this is why I'm giving him the name. And then in chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Well, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, am I in the place of God who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And so she said, here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees that I may have children by her. And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, which means judge. And so you understand each son is the celebration that's coming. Verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I've wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Mahtali, which means wrestling. And so what happens is now there's this competition going between the sisters. So Leah has the four, Rachel has none, but then she gives her maid, she has two with the maid. Now verse 9, when Leah saw that she stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she calls his name Gad, which is a troop. Leah's maid Zilpah also bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will be call me blessed. And so she called his name Asher, which means blessed. So understand, each son is a celebration. Each son is so amazing. Then we see eventually that Reuben goes out and he finds these mandrakes. And eventually what happens is that Rachel comes in and says, hey, you know, please give me some of the mandrakes. And what happens is this. In verse 15, just this incredible situation that comes about. Because, you know, Reuben has these mandrakes. Rachel wants these mandrakes. But she said to her, so this is Leah speaking to Rachel, this is a small matter that you've taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So she purchases Jacob, her husband, for the night for mandrakes. So she gives to Rachel the mandrakes. Rachel says, yep, Jacob is yours for the night. And so when Jacob, verse 16, came in out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So all of a sudden, he's now purchased out for a few mandrakes. He now is with Leah, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And she says, God has given me my wages, and so I've given my maid to my husband. And so she called his name Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son, and says, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. And so she called his name Zebulun. And of course, Zebulun is where it is the he will add. I'm getting more, an endowment. And then it's this. After all that hoopla, with all that 12 sons, in verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter, and her name was Dinah. No hoopla. No, oh my, I wanted this girl. But she has this daughter. And the scripture just puts it out. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And so as you look to that, It doesn't even say what her name is. It just says her name is Dinah. Now, just in case you're curious, her name does mean justice. And so that is a good thing. And where eventually she is going to be a woman who is going to come through there. Now, for those of you that are familiar in chapter 34, there's this whole chapter dedicated to Dinah and her honor. And so Dinah's avenged. And so you begin to see, you know, that. I do want to share with you a New Testament principle that you should be aware of. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 24, and it makes this declaration. Speaking of the gifts, speaking of things that God has given, it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, these we bestow a greater honor, and our unpleasant parts have a greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given a greater honor to the part that lacks it." I love what God does, because He literally is saying that which man doesn't honor in the body, I do. And I think it's so important to recognize just what it is. There in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says what? "There should be neither male nor female. They're all one in Christ." In Peter's epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "They're heirs together in the grace of life." God, when he made man and woman, in chapter 1, verse 27, said, "Let them have dominion." And he created them, male and female. And he looked at it and said, "It is good." So you understand that when it comes to people saying that there is something lesser to a woman, that they're in error. They're just in error. Now, the question is now then, why is it that we see here that there is this double amount of time for this woman? Well, keep in mind that what we recognize is that, I don't know if you've ever seen men who consider themselves macho. And what happens is, a man who's macho wants to have a son, so that he can make him twice the jerk that he is. But he wants, I want to have a son. When he has a daughter, the first thing he's like is, okay, we're going to go again. We need to have a son. That's what we have to do. And so the whole thing is, when a man who wants to say, okay, let's have a son. And what God does is this. He gives the woman twice as much time to bond with her daughter. Keep in mind that eventually what's going to happen is that the son is going to, you know, be learning the ways of the farm. He's going to be learning the ways of the herding, all those things the son will learn. Eventually, he's going to take over the farm as the son. But for the daughter, she's going to be what? She's going to be there with the mom. And so there's this bonding time that comes in. And I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing. Sometimes we think, oh, what a horrible thing that it takes, you know, twice as much time. But God is saying, listen, husband, you can't go to your wife. Not after the 40 days, but it's going to be almost 3 months before you can begin to approach her. And so at that point, she's going to have this incredible time just to bond with her daughter, which is just absolutely amazing. So what we see is this. When it comes to the clean and the unclean, there is this double portion of time. I don't necessarily think that it's a bad time, but it's just where she has this double portion of time to be able to bond with her daughter, and where the husband has to now eventually come and say, yeah, I got to get used to this idea of a daughter. And to be honest with you, that if he's a real man, he's going to have a daughter and he's going to just be wrapped around the little finger. You know, it's like, man, I thought I was macho. It's like, no, not when it comes to little girls. It just doesn't happen. So, it's just this, it is what Scripture declares it. And so we stand on what Scripture does. And so you can't say she's less honorable because Scripture says, well, I give a greater honor to those things that people say are not. But then it comes to this. It comes to where in verse 3 it says, "And on the eighth day of the flesh, his foreskin shall be circumcised." The circumcision. You guys know what the circumcision is. The circumcision there was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham there in Genesis chapter 17. When God gives Abraham his name from Abram to Abraham, he says, okay, this is a covenant that I'm going to make with you and all your descendants, that you'll be circumcised. And within that area of circumcision, what God wants more than anything, and he kind of opens up really the reality of what the circumcision is supposed to be versus simply the cutting away of the flesh. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10, there in verse 6. It says this, Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'm going to jump ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And so in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God begins to do this where he says, listen, God says, I want to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. That is what his desire is. And in the same way in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 6, he makes this declaration. He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. He wants the real circumcision not to be just this outward. He wants the real circumcision to be that on the inward. Now, when it comes to this area of circumcision, it's important to note that in our text, it says that the circumcision needs to be on the eighth day. It's amazing that the clotting chemicals within the body is at its highest on the eighth day. And so it's produced by vitamin K. And so this clotting agent is the highest on the eighth day. And so you have 7 days, eighth day, you're going to be circumcised. There is something that I want you to understand when it comes to this area of the circumcision of the male. In the book of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, and let me read it to you. It's just an understanding of just where the Lord is, where he is circumcised, but where he's dedicated to the Lord. And we understand that in Luke 2, you know, Christ was born. You know, the angel announces the message to the shepherds. And this is where it's, you know, glory to God and the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. In verse 21 of Luke 2, it says this, then when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So he makes a statement where now Luke says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is an amazing thing where he says that every male that opens the womb shall be called holy. I do want you to understand that there's a principle in Scripture when it comes to the male being born. I want to share with you, beginning in Exodus chapter 13, I want to look at verse 2, just so you can kind of see what happens. And the Lord is speaking, and as he does this, he now begins to share where all of a sudden, in verse 2, he says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. So keep in mind that God is saying this, that when you have the first male that is being born, that male belongs to me. He's mine. No one else's. He's mine. Now you can redeem him. We already looked at that, but he is mine. The males belong to me. And so keep in mind that every firstborn, every male was supposed to very uniquely become the priest of the home. So initially what happened was this, there wasn't a Levitical priesthood. God wanted a kingdom of priests. He He wanted every first male in every house now to be the priest of that home. He wanted an entire kingdom of priests, and that didn't pan out because of the sin. And so because of just the sin that Israel did, and Moses said, okay, who's ever with me, come and help. All the, you know, Levites came and assisted. They had a point of holiness, so God called them and said, you're going to be my priest because I wanted the whole nation, but they haven't lived up to it. And so within that, keep in mind that he wanted the firstborn to be the priest. Remember there in the book of Genesis when Jacob was there with Esau, and Esau said, hey, I'm starving here, give me a bowl of porridge. He said, well, sell me your birthright. Keep in mind that the birthright meant that you were the firstborn, but it also meant that you were the spiritual head of the home. Esau wanted nothing to do with that, carnal. Jacob wanted it. He hungered for, I want to be the spiritual head of this home. And so absolutely incredible to see what's going on. So in Exodus 13, verse 2, he says, consecrated me all the firstborn, both of the man and of the beast. So the firstborn is always of the Lord. Now, in verse 13, 12 and 13 of Exodus 13, it says this, that you should set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and you will not redeem it. You shall break its neck, and the firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. So keep in mind that he now says, every firstborn male you redeem. Then he says this, the firstborn, even of whatever you have, that you need to say, I'm going to redeem this lamb. If it's a donkey, you shall redeem it with a lamb. Now, he talks about redeeming a donkey. Why is that important? Well, only the fact that Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he rode on what? The colt, the foal of a donkey. Amen, sister. And that's exactly what it was. And so we see that donkey was redeemed. And so absolutely incredible to see that that's the case. If not, the neck would have been broken. There would have been no colt to ride on. In verse 15 of Exodus 13, it says this, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I shall redeem. Understand that as Pharaoh had wanted to kill all the males, what God does is this. He's going to say the firstborn, all that should be the spiritual heads of the home, if that home does not have the blood, if that home does not have that which redeems it and covers it, that firstborn priest I reject, and it dies. And so incredible to see that when it comes to the firstborn male, why God says, I'm going to shorten things up for this male, not because the male has a greater worth, not because the male has a greater value, not because the male is more spiritual, but I am calling that male to be the priest of the home. And so we see that here's where God begins to move. And so as we look to it, just another point I want to share with you, that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 19, it makes this declaration. It's just a powerful word. He says, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. So we again see that this is what God wants. He wants the blessing of that. I want these firstborn that should be the priest, I want them to be dedicated to me. I want them to be given over to me. And so, yes, we see in our text that person is a sinner. We understand that is a reality. And so as we look to this, all of a sudden that as we see where God is moving, as we see where God is leading, that everything that God had wanted, everything that God had directed for the people, for his heart, all of a sudden now begins to shift, now begins to change. So as God had initially wanted the firstborn to be the priest, a scripture that you should be aware of found in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb from among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Keep in mind that God had initially called the firstborn to be the priest. That was what he wanted. It was only that and nothing else. It says this in Numbers chapter 8, verse 14, thus you shall separate the Levites from the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go into service of the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I've taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Aaron to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So understand what God wanted. He wanted literally to say, I want the firstborn to be a priest. And so if you now begin to take that into our text, understand that the woman is not lesser, but the woman has a greater bonding time. And so God increases the impurity time for the mother so that it's a word of God that she has more time with her daughter. And so the husband can't say, well, no, we're going to shorten this up. God says, no, no, it's already my statute. She has more time with her daughter. That's it. And so if you want a son, if you're desperate to do that, you're going to wait out this time. So now we're in verse 4. We saw about the male being coming up to the 7 days of unclean, the circumcision of the male. And of course, the true thing is the circumcision of the heart. Now in verse 4, then she shall continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. So 40 days total. The 33 days plus the 7 days, total of 40 days. So she shall not touch any hallowed thing. If something is consecrated there in the temple, if it's in the sanctuary, she can't touch anything that is holy until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her customary period. Now keep in mind that for a female, that 7 days, the female doesn't need the eighth day for the clotting. The male does. So on the eighth day, when the clotting agent is highest that you'll ever have in your entire life, that's when God says, this is when I'm going to do the circumcision. So the child won't bleed out, but the child will clot, everything will be fine. And so, but the child will have an identification that you are mine, you are part of this covenant that I have with Abraham. So when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether with a son or daughter, so she has the 2 weeks, and then she shall continue in the blood of her purification for 66 days. So she has literally 80 days, almost 3 months, to be just bonding with her daughter. Verse 6, then when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether her son or daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first years of burnt offering as a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So, one, it's completely given to the Lord. This child says, I give it to you, Lord. The other is, I recognize this child has a sin nature, and so I'm offering this sin offering. Although the child hasn't sinned yet, I recognize the sin nature. I want to make the offering for that as well. And so keep in mind, it's not a trespass offering. It's a sin offering. It deals with the sin nature. Verse 7, then he shall bring it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and he shall be clean from the flow, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who is born a male or a female. Now, verse 8, if she's not able to bring a lamb, she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons as a burnt offering. And so one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So now keep in mind, it says if she's not able to bring a lamb, if she's not wealthy, if she doesn't have that kind of money, then it makes a statement that you're able to bring these pigeons or these doves. I want to take you all the way back to Luke chapter 2 for just a second. And it makes this statement where in verse 21, when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now keep in mind, as the firstborn, Jesus is supposed to be what? The priest. He's the spiritual leader then of this family. And then it says this, she went there, and verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They didn't have money. Do you understand? They didn't have that kind of wealth. And so eventually, keep in mind, the Magi hadn't come yet. He was there, a young child in the house before they came. So when he was born, they have nothing. They couldn't, you know, even rent a motel room. So it's like, you got to go out, you know, and be there in the manger. So as we see this, so incredible. I just love the fact that where in our text in verse 8, that she's not able to bring a lamb, she can bring the two turtle doves. And that's exactly what our Jesus needed. And so it's just an amazing thing to see how the New Testament, the Old Testament begins to fall into place. And so in this, Jesus is born on the eighth day. He's circumcised according to this passage because of what is spoken here in Leviticus 12. He's able then to have this double sacrifice, one as a sin offering, being completely given over to the Lord. A sin offering, what? Tradition. He doesn't need that. He's not a sinner by nature. He's the only one that's not. But it's still fulfilled because what? He identifies with man. This is an incredible thing. And so through that, you have the sin offering, you have the burnt offering, and then because of the poverty, the Lord has said, I'm making this so that my son can be redeemed. I'm making this so that he can be given over to the Lord. And so this is an incredible thing. So keep in mind, it's important to recognize how this chapter is dealing with the males. And so when it comes to the worth, it isn't talking about worth, it isn't talking about value, it isn't talking about holiness. But what happens is this, the males were to be the priests. And because of that, there was this thing that God says, listen, I call the male to be the priest of the home. I call the male to be the leader, to be connected to me, and to guide this home in through my heart. This is what he's called the male to do. So it's just so important to really make a note of what this chapter is. And as we look to what this chapter is, as we look to the rest of the word, it brings some clarity to just, if you've heard of other things that make it as a negative thing, I think the whole chapter is a positive, but that's just me. I just love the Lord and love his word. So, Father, we're so grateful for just this word, grateful for your heart, how you begin to lead and guide us. And so we ask that you would continue to meet and minister to us through this as we continue to go through just how you want to look to just the reality and show us again and again of what is clean, what is unclean, and what do we do and how do we look to these things. So with that, Lord, just continue to illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds as we give you this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.